Thank you, Mr. Hawk. Good afternoon, brethren. Good to see everybody here today. Now that you've been welcomed four times, I guess everybody should feel right at home. I'd like to welcome those joining us on the webcast as well. Hope you're having a profitable service and that we can provide a profitable service for you, having a good Sabbath day here. Brethren, did you know that God asks His people to strive and struggle against false ideologies and those who teach error? He tells us to be defenders, to dispute earnestly against, and to debate, contend, but for what? Please turn with me, if you would, to the book of Jude. Jude was James' brother and Jesus' half-brother, writing about 35 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jude tells God's people that he gave all diligence to write to them of the common salvation, and it was very urgent and important as to why he was writing to them. He wanted them to know that it was necessary for him to write to them, that they needed to beware. He was about to make them aware of some things they didn't know were going on. They needed to beware and on guard. It was, in essence, he was telling them to let no man take your crown. Do not be deceived. He was about to give them some very serious and sobering information. He was telling them that we are in a fight for our lives, and we need to be alert. This is not a lofty or philosophical academic endeavor. There's danger involved in our calling, and it needs protected, nurtured, and diligently worked on. Things are going on that are not obvious, and were not obvious at first. Now we are here to forewarn you and forearm you about what's going on. Jude 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. They're sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. He makes that clear to them, that the importance of their calling, that we need to nurture and protect it. Verse 2, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. And verse 3 is where he makes the point. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, meaning this salvation shared by all or several of those who are called by God, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly, not just contend, but earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. This afternoon, let's learn what it means to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, and why it was so important to Jude to let the brethren know that, as he lets us know that. First, let's ask and answer the question, what is the faith once delivered? The faith once delivered is the gospel, the true gospel of the kingdom of God. And that true gospel includes Jesus Christ, what he has done and what he expects of us, as well as what will occur when he returns to establish the kingdom of God on the earth. The gospel of the kingdom of God and the gospel of Christ are the same message. They're not competing gospels. The gospel of Christ is the gospel of the kingdom of God. To reiterate, the faith once delivered is the true meaning of the gospel of the kingdom of God and everything attached to it. The true teachings of Jesus Christ, message about his coming kingdom to the earth. It's about his government of God being established on the earth that we read in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, and that Jesus Christ will be its king and the bride of Christ as the first fruits being resurrected and being given eternal life, will serve under Jesus Christ in the millennium, on into the kingdom of God. It's God's plan of salvation revealed through his holy days. In essence, in many ways, brethren, it's everything that the true church of God teaches and observes, the bedrock of our belief system. The second question I'd like to ask and answer is, when was it delivered? When was it delivered? If you'd hold your place in Jude, we'll be coming back to it off and on. And turn with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 1, Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. Explains when the faith, once delivered, was delivered. Mark 1 and verse 1 says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Verse 14, "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God." Verse 15, "And saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Many of us know that professing Christianity has a belief system that you really don't have to change. There's no repentance involved. You just have to come to the altar and you're saved once and for all. You can come and stay just as you are. All you have to do is proclaim Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you're done. And grace covers all, everything you do, whether you sin, whether you're corrupt, whether you break the commandments or not. You get to go to heaven no matter what kind of person you are. You don't have to repent. You don't have to overcome. And you don't have to keep the commandments because according to professing Christianity, they were nailed to the cross. And the key thing is, if you don't really know the definition of sin, you can't possibly repent. A memory scripture for many of us in this room, and it's great for the young people to know this, to memorize this verse, 1 John 3, in verse 4, I remember reading from Mr. Armstrong's autobiography when a young man had come up to him and they were talking, and Mr. Armstrong asked him what he thought the definition, the biblical definition of sin was. And he says, "Well, we need to be forgiven of our sins." And he said, "Well, yeah, that's true, we do." But he says, "What's the biblical definition?" And he hemmed and hawed. And then Mr. Armstrong finally took him to 1 John 3 and verse 4. I like the authorized King James translation. It says, "Whoever commits sin transgresses also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law." And we know from Romans 6 and verse 23 that we don't earn our salvation. We have to do works and have faith, but we don't earn our salvation. For the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jude's instruction provides then historical documentation of the effort of ungodly men to change Christ's message near the end of the first century. It also explains that if we deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ, we deny the true gospel given by God the Father through His Son. How is it that this message of the literal kingdom disappeared? Within professing Christianity, it has become common to focus on the person of Jesus Christ and what He did, while including explanations of the coming kingdom of God. They don't have the answer to that. But we understand that Jesus Christ is the king of that kingdom. And we have a responsibility in that kingdom if we overcome and endure until the end. So how then did Christ's gospel of the literal kingdom that would be established on the earth disappear from mainstream Christianity? Many old timers in the Church of God remember the book written by English historian Edward Gibbon entitled The History of the Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. In his book, Gibbon wrote that as a part of the ancient and popular doctrine of the millennium, the early Christians believed that they would be resurrected to spirit life to reign upon the earth with Christ for 1,000 years after he returned. The author says that this teaching, which had been so helpful to the progress of the Christian faith, was gradually laid aside. The doctrine of Christ's reign upon the earth was at first treated as profound allegory and then was considered by degrees as doubtful and useless opinion and was at length rejected as the absurd invention of heresy and fanaticism. End of quote. The third question I'd like to ask and answer is, who delivered the faith once delivered? Well, that's an easy one. It was Jesus Christ. Let's go to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, for those of us who are baptized members of the Church of God, this is read every year at the Passover. John chapter 17. In verse 6, Jesus Christ says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. He called them out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me. And they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you. And they believe that you sent me. Let's go back to Jude. We'll look at verse 4. Jude verse 4. And this is one of the reasons, the main reason that Jude exhorted the brethren as to why they needed to contend earnestly for the faith, the truth of God, the true meaning of the gospel of the kingdom of God that was once and all delivered to men. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. You notice sometime, if you have the time and you notice, pick up how many times Jude uses the word ungodly of the conduct and practice of life of those who strive to deceive God's people. So did God know that these men crept in unawares? Of course he did. Who didn't know? James, Jude, John, Peter, and the other apostles were unaware. They were out busy preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And these certain men crept into the congregations and perhaps held ordained offices, but when they had seen or experienced the damage that was being done, they immediately took action and started warning the brethren so the brethren could be aware of it and do something. Because we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, they weren't going to do it for them, but they needed to let them know. And they needed to prepare them. So the first heresies that we're dealing with were concerning, were law and grace, and the second was the nature of God. These false brethren and teachers didn't outright say they were denying God, but by distorting and perverting the truth with pagan ideas, and by their false practice of life, they were doing this. Inwardly, they were denying God. They paid lip service and called themselves Christians or ministers of Jesus Christ. They had impressive form, but no real substance to their belief. And they were, more importantly, not practicing the lifestyle that Jesus Christ taught about the truth. They were distorting the truth. They talked about Jesus Christ. They talked about the Word of God. They said they were preaching the gospel. Like the Pharisees, these people or ministers looked good on the outside, but inwardly they were corrupt, and they were trying to take people down with them. Again, please hold your place in Jude and turn with me to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. Where the Apostle Paul was relating similar instruction that Jude was. He was warning the brethren about what could happen if they let their guard down on a regular basis. That they needed to remember the words of their Savior who told them to take heed, watch, and pray. Take heed, watch, and pray that you do not become deceived. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 1 says, and this is a warning for us too, brethren. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly. I'm being a little sarcastic here. And indeed, you do bear with me. Verse 2, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ, to be the first fruits, the bride of Christ, married to Jesus Christ. But verse 3, but I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, this is my concern. You may well put up with it. And he's saying, you need to believe the gospel, the true gospel that was preached by Jesus Christ, to not be influenced by a wrong spirit, and to believe what Jesus Christ and the apostles taught. Otherwise, we may well put up with it, he says. Over 20 years ago, many of us in this room were being told we no longer needed to observe the weekly Sabbath and the high holy days, that they were done away with. Or that if it was a hardship for you to not work on the Sabbath, that it would be okay to work on the Sabbath. We were told we could eat unclean foods. And I knew a lot of people that went out that night and treated themselves to all kinds of unclean meat. Perhaps some of you did too. And they did all that because some men said it was okay without ever giving it a thought. What does God say in His Word? They blindly followed men. They believed a lie. That was a test for us and some of the people that we sat next to, or some of our teachers forsook the truth of God wholesale. And this is going to happen again too, brethren. It's going to happen again. But God's way is simple. If we are willing to follow it and humble ourselves and submit ourselves and allow Jesus Christ to conquer us, to humble ourselves, to take the form of a bondservant, and to become obedient unto death. God's way is simple, brethren. That's why he called the babes of this world. As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ on the night of the Passover thanked the Father for giving the truth to the babes. We see evidence of this in Luke 10 and verse 21. Luke chapter 10 and verse 21. Jesus Christ wanted his disciples, and that includes us, brethren, how special our calling is. And that not just everyone has the privilege and honor to know the truth. We have been called out of the world, out of the possible millions and millions of people on the face of the earth, to know about the truth and the faith once delivered. Luke 10 verse 21 says, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord God of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. Verse Verse 22, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one whom the Son wills to reveal it. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. Our eyes, our minds, our hearts are blessed for the things that we see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and hear what you hear and have not heard it. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. Again, this truth, the faith once delivered, needs to earnestly be contended for and protected and guarded. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 12. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in things of which they boast. Again, verse 13. Again, warning us, helping us to be prepared, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no wonder. We shouldn't marvel at this. It says, for Satan himself transforms himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Second Thessalonians 2, talking about this final wicked one who will come on the scene before the return of Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2. The wicked one will be consumed at the time of the return of Jesus Christ. Verse 3, it says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Verse 5, do you not remember that when I was still with you, that I told you these things? Remember, I told you these things are going to happen? I warned you. Peter warned you. Jude warned you. John. Verse 7, for the mystery, this is the amazing thing, so soon after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains or holds back will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. So the mystery of lawlessness or iniquity was already at work in 50 AD. The system that conspicuously distorted the teachings of Jesus Christ was at play in the church some 25 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. These men who crept in unawares, they talked about Jesus Christ and the truth. They called themselves Christians, but they were tares, and false teachers, and false apostles, and false brethren. and they will come again. Acts 20 in verse 29. Acts 20. Just as Jude warned the brethren, the Apostle Paul sends a chilling reminder of just how important it is for us to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the New Testament church, letting them know this, he says. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, not caring for you and me. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves, to have a following. Verse 31, he says, therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, day and night, with tears. He was emotional about this. He was moved to tears. He loved God's people. He wanted to protect God's people from any kind of harm that would come upon them. But eventually, and ultimately, we all need to make our own decision on what we're going to do. And some still fell by the wayside. 2 Peter 2, in verse 1, 2 Peter 2. The Apostle Peter, very aware of the doctrinal changes to come, he warned the brethren by saying, but there were also false prophets among you in the very midst of your congregations, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, referring to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many, doesn't say just few, we'll look at other scriptures that will say, and many will follow their pernicious or destructive ways because they were not earnestly contending for the faith once delivered, because whom the way of the truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Same words. Peter is basically saying the same thing that Paul told the brethren at Corinth. Let's go back to Jude. The truth, we'll see, is blasphemed by these certain men crept in unawares by their words and their deeds and their spiritually destructive practice of life. Jude verse 5. Jude is giving a history lesson of sorts in how to not succeed with God. He uses three vivid examples from the Old Testament to clarify what types of individuals were worming their way or working their way into the church. Verse 5. Again, but I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. They lacked faith. Jude is saying some of the children of Israel showed a lack of faith that God would not take care of their needs. They lusted after evil things. They became idolaters and committed fornication. And they complained about God in front of God. Like, God, you're not doing enough for us. I mean, if you really think about that, brethren. I mean, God's among us. He hears us complain too, but they were complaining about God. Hey, you're not doing enough for me. I want more. Jude is also alluding to 1 Corinthians 10, where it talks about, he says that these people They were examples for us to learn from. And he says, if we're not careful, he says, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Jude verse 6. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode. This is the second example. He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Verse 7, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh and set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Again, how not to succeed. Verse 8, likewise, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. He changes it up a little bit in this verse here. Adam Clark's commentary says, likewise also these filthy dreamers. He means to say that these false teachers and their followers were as unbelieving and disobedient as the Israelites in the wilderness, as rebellious against authority, the authority of God, as the angels, and as impure and unholy as the Sodomites, that consequently they must expect similar punishment, eternal fire. Barnes' note says the word filthy was added there, but the word dream in the Greek is applied to mean these persons as holding, I want you to catch this, brother, as holding doctrines and opinions which sustain the same relation to the truth, which dreams do to good sense. In other words, they were equating their opinions, their ideas, in their imaginations with the truth. Their doctrines were the fruits of mere imagination, foolish vagaries and fancies. He ends the quote. Let's go back to 2 Peter. Again, please hold your place in Jude. We'll come back to that. 2 Peter 2 and verse 7. 2 Peter 2 and verse 7. A couple pages back. Maybe a few, depending on how big your Bible is or small. Breaking into the thought here, it says, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. Verse 8, look at the response of Lot. It says, I never really noticed this before. It says, for the righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. I mean, every day you turn on the news, you listen to the radio, you go to social media, you see lawless deeds. You see filthy conduct. And it should grieve us, brethren. It should cause us to pray God's kingdom come even more, that our children and grandchildren have to put up what's ahead in the future. We need to help them to remain faithful to the truth. Verse 9, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Verse 10, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed, and not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. This is similar to what Jude said. These certain men who crept in unawares, inwardly they have a very depraved conduct in their private practice of life. They do these things in the dark behind closed doors, privately, in the privacy of their hearts and minds, where no one can see them except God. Their heart and their motives are impure in their relationship with God and man. But they will be exposed for what they really are. And God will punish those who walk after the flesh, who are self-willed, who follow their own opinions and abuse and take advantage of the brethren and defy God and His authority. Jude and Peter are saying, these certain men who somehow gain position and authority think highly of themselves and their own conceits and their dogmas and their opinions, and they're obstinate in their viewpoint and resolutely bent to retain and defend their own ideas. 2 Peter 2, verse 11. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, and bring not a railing accusation against them before the Lord, they don't dare to criticize or make decisions or judgments against them. Verse 12, but these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things which they do not understand, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves in their own deceivings while they feast with you. Verse 14, having eyes full of adultery, spiritual and physical, that they cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart, they have exercised with covetous practices. Cursed children they are, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bosar, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass or donkey, speaking with the man's voice, forbade madness, the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Referring to the demons. Verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. Those of us look forward to escaping from those who live in error, brethren. Verse 19, while they promised them liberty, these certain men who crept in unawares, while they promised liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. Remember, they denied God. They altered the doctrine of law and grace. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if, verse 20, after they have escaped the pollutions of this world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Verse 21, for it would have been better for them to have not known the way of righteousness than to have, having known it, and turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But as it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. Jude, verse 9. And this is something that I found to be interesting, hadn't thought of before either. Verse 9 says, yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, I mean, they had known each other a long time. Michael knew him as Lucifer before he turned. Yet Michael, the archangel, contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, again, dared not to bring a railing accusation, but said, I'm not going to deal with you. Jesus Christ will deal with you. God the Father will deal with you. The Lord rebuke you, he said. But these speak of evil, of whatever they do not know. Whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, similar to what we just read in 2 Peter. In these things they corrupt themselves. Verse 11, woe to them. for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These three examples. This time we know that Cain didn't want to give God his best. He had a bad attitude towards God. But when God gave him instruction how he could change himself and make himself better, he rejected it. And it caused him to be envious and jealous of his brother and eventually murder him. He said, don't be like Judas, saying, don't be like them. Be like him. Balaam, on the other hand, taught Balak, the king of Moab, how to cause the children of Israel to sin against God. He was a deceitful and false prophet that helped Balak use his beautiful Moabite women to seduce the men of Israel into marrying these pagan women. And then eventually they seduced and persuaded them to worship the false idols of Moab, the Moabite false gods. Remember, if you remember the story, Balak had gone to Balaam and he said, I want you to curse Israel for me. And Balaam said, I can't do that. God won't allow me to do that. So he didn't. And you see the back and forth, talked about the donkey talking and trying to correct him, but he was really not correctable. So Balaam, being the corrupt person that he was, he had a backdoor approach to try and get the brethren or get the children of Israel to curse themselves. So he did that by having them use the Moabite women, the beautiful Moabite women, to cause the men to worship these false idols. Now Israel wasn't blameless, but because of Balaam's covetousness and the lust that he caused Israel to break God's commandments of idol worship and fornication. And Balaam was also greedy for money. That's why it says in verse 11, woe to them who run greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. He received monetary and material compensation for his corruption. He committed a great sin and caused others to sin. As for Korah, the third example, he refused to submit to the authority of Moses and influenced others to rebel against him. Korah and the others, the other rebels, were destroyed as a result of that. And Jude is telling us, like he told them, don't be like these people. Don't follow these examples. Learn from their examples. Verse 12. These are spots, again, similar to what Peter said. These are spots in your feasts of love. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Again, they deny the only God that saved them, Jude says. Feeding themselves without fear, proper reverence for God. Clouds, they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit wither, without fruit, twice dead, and plucked up by the roots. Verse 13, again referring to the fallen angels, the demons, raging waves of the sea, foaming out of their shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Verse 14. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, also saying, behold, the Eternal comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him, spoken against God. They didn't have a proper fear and reverence for God. Again, verse 16, these are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. Enoch prophesied of these false teachers and what would be their sad state and condition at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Verse 17. But you, beloved, again, that word, remember. Remember the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jude wants us to know to remember the teachings of Jesus Christ, the true gospel message of the coming kingdom of God and the plan of salvation revealed through the feast days, to keep God's commandments, to walk as Jesus Christ walked, to always be on guard and discerning, asking God for wisdom and for the gift, the spiritual gift of discerning spirits, so we don't deceive ourselves or let others deceive us and take our crown. That is how we contend for the faith which was once delivered, brethren. Remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 18, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Someone who causes division in the church does not have the Spirit of God. That's not one of the fruit of the Spirit. These men who crept in unawares either were never converted and never had the Holy Spirit of God, or they had quenched it. These men were mockers, flatterers of people to take advantage of them and walk according to their own lusts. They caused division, and they were motivated by self-interest. Verse 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. Pray without ceasing. Earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Jude tells us how we earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered by doing these four things. Build ourselves up with understanding of the true gospel, the kingdom of God, the writings of the prophets and the apostles as our foundation, placing our expectation, our faith in God the Father and Jesus Christ, seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, praying fervently and effectively under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, keeping ourselves in the love of God. In other words, having the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, living the way of give, practicing the way of love, the way of give, outgoing concern for others, always in the forefront of our mind, brethren, and look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. We know God's mercy is from everlasting to everlasting, and it endures forever, and His mercy is great towards those who love and fear and revere Him. And we count on that, don't we, brethren? Things shift a little bit in this next few verses. Verse 22, and it says, on some, there are going to be some who are weak or have some issues that we can help through this process. It says, and on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. I like what John Gill's exposition of the Bible says. That is, of such who have gone astray, being drawn aside, who are simple or ignorant. Not a criticism. They just don't know that they don't know. Who are simple and ignorant and out of the way, who sin through infirmity and the force of temptation, who are tractable and open to conviction. In other words, they're teachable. If you bring this up to them, if you help them say, hey, you know what? Practice of life isn't what we're supposed to have. Whose mistakes are lesser in matters of religion, as also such who are convicted and wounded in their consciences for their sins and mistakes. They come to their senses, in other words. They're convicted and wounded in their consciences for their sins and mistakes. And to these, compassion is to be shown by praying for them with ardency and affection, he says, instructing them in meekness, giving friendly and brotherly reproofs to them, expressing on all occasions a tender concern for their good, doing them all the good that can be done spiritually and physically. Again, some may not be able to be discerning. Some may be deceived for a little while. But we need to be there to help our brethren. It says, in good reason, there is why there is compassion that should be shown to them, because God is a God of compassion. Christ is a merciful high priest. Saints should consider what they themselves were, what some of us were in our previous lifestyle before God called us. Some of us who were first-generation Christians, who God changed. He picked us up. He dusted us off and said, you're on the track for eternal life. Make changes. Repent. And turn. Christ is a merciful high priest. Saints should consider what they themselves were and what they are now. How God has allowed us, as we've allowed God, to have Jesus Christ live his life in us. And that compassion should be shown to them that they may want it again. He goes on to say, some may be close to falling away, the second type of person, and accepting error, while others may have already started on the wrong path. If possible, these people need firm correction and compassionate understanding that God will grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth that they see the error of their way. And sometimes, as we know, Apostle Paul said, let some go back to the world and let them be buffeted around by Satan so that they learn from the school of hard knocks that they'll come back to us and repent. And come back to God, more importantly. Verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. So Jude encourages the church to remain steadfast in the face of crisis and persecution. He reminds them that and us that it is God who we should look to and trust. He will deliver his people and save them. God has all the power, dominion, and majesty, and he will eventually bring his faithful servants the victory over sin and death. I'd like to ask one more question, brethren. How else can we earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered? I've listed 3 points. How else can we earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered? Point number one, 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Prove all things. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. The New King James Version says, test all things, hold fast what is good. Brethren, we need to take the time to prove what is true and use the Bible to gauge it against all forms of teaching, whether it's the messages we hear on the Sabbath, the articles and booklets that we read, the things that we read on the internet and social media, or the discussions we have with brethren on biblical subjects. We need to use that filter of proving all things and holding fast that which is good. In addition to that, we use the Bible to evaluate what the world teaches through its form of entertainment, through its music, its news, and how the culture operates and thinks. Point number two, and how to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered. Test the spirits. 1 John 4, verse 1, 1 John 4, says, the Apostle John exhorting the brethren to be aware, don't be gullible, ask God for wisdom and discernment that you're not caught unawares. He says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. But we are of God, verse 6. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We earnestly contend for the faith once delivered, by knowing and living by every word of God. We make every effort to make our calling and election sure. We, just like it says in Hebrews 5, verse 14, we're able to take in strong meat or be mature Christians if we work at perfecting the process of living by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It says, thereby reason of use, putting into practice the word of God, we have our senses exercised to discern both good and evil, to know the difference between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. How important is that? Albert Barnes notes in the Bible, say, beloved, believe not every spirit. In other words, do not confide implicitly in everyone who professes to be led by the Holy Spirit. He says, Jesus Christ warned us in Matthew 24, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, again, and says, and deceive many. The true and false teachers of religion alike, Barnes says, claimed to be prompted and led by the Spirit of God, and it was of importance that all such pretensions should be examined. It was not to be admitted because anyone claimed to have been sent from God that therefore he was sent. Every such claim should be subjected to the proper proof that it was conceded. All pretensions to divine inspiration or to being authorized teachers of religion were to be examined by the proper tests, because there were many false and delusive teachers who set up such claims in the world. No one should be received as a religious teacher without the clearest evidence that he has come in accordance with the will of God, nor unless he inculcates the very truth which God has revealed. We will know them by their fruits. We will be known by our fruits. Point number 3. Worship God in sincerity and truth. We often think of 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 8, which we will eventually turn there. But what's interesting about this is that it was an Old Testament concept. We find this in the final chapter of Joshua, chapter 24. Joshua, chapter 24. In verse 14. It's the period of time when Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel together in Shechem and called the leaders of Israel, the heads and the leaders and the judges, came before God to recommit their lives in obedience to him. Joshua lays out the history and the parameters of the contract agreement between God and Israel. He explains in vivid detail how time after time God delivered and fought for them and gave them the promised land. Then in verse 14, he says, "Now therefore, fear the Eternal and serve Him in sincerity and truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve the Eternal." Now in 1 Corinthians, the New Testament version, the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread, fast approaching, about 7 weeks, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 8. "Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. If we heed the words of Jude and remain faithful to the teachings of Jesus Christ in his message of the gospel of the kingdom of God, living by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, and being ready to give a defense for the reason of hope that lies within us. If we make our calling and election sure, brethren, and focus our hearts and minds on our common salvation, we can earnestly contend for the faith once delivered and eventually be given eternal life."